10. We're going to be reading from that chapter in just a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 10. One writer of whom I was reading just recently said that we are nearing the point at which we will have to have some kind of official observation for the demise of the term we know as faithfulness. The idea being that faithfulness has become another one of those things in that long list of things that had just kind of fallen by the wayside and is out of fashion today. I'm not so sure I'm ready for that to be a reality, because I think faithfulness is one of the most important aspects of a Christian's life. But faithfulness is also important in many other aspects of our lives. And yet some have suggested that perhaps we'll have to write a new definition, and in the dictionary, when you find the term faithfulness, one day it'll say a once prized quality of human character now extinct. It is true that it seems like not nearly as many people are concerned for telling the truth anymore. It is true that more and more marriages today break up because of marital unfaithfulness. And surely we've seen, been close to, or even had it happen to us when friendships have been destroyed because of the bitterness that comes out of unfaithfulness. Churches today particularly suffer because of a lack of faithfulness. One of the ways that we see a lack of faithfulness illustrated in the local church is the lack of faithfulness in attendance to worship services, Bible class assemblies. It's a problem not only here at Redland Road, but it's a problem pretty much everywhere at every church of pretty much every kind, if you were to examine them all. Perhaps one common thread would be the fact that they've all suffered because of a lack of faithfulness in attendance by the members of those particular churches. Now, as you might imagine, some of the things that I've prepared to say today are going to be pretty blunt and may hit home to some of us. In fact, some of us pretty hard, but I don't apologize for stepping on toes if they need to be stepped on. In fact, I do most of my preaching to me, and you just happen to get the side benefit from it. Whenever your toes feel like they've been stepped on, rest assured that I've stepped on mine first in the process. You know, it is my responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God, and this is a subject that I believe we need to give some attention to. But now, before we go any further, let's define what we're talking about when we talk about those who are not faithful in their attendance to worship services. We're not making reference to those who are unable to attend worship assemblies and Bible classes because of illness or poor health or frailty or even occasional shift work. But we're talking about those who choose not to attend services, those who could be there but decide for whatever reason that they just won't come. You know, there are some folks who seek every opportunity and every excuse not to attend the assemblies of the church, because they perhaps don't consider to be worship assemblies, or don't consider worship assemblies to be important. I heard of two fellows who were on the lake fishing one Sunday morning, and they obviously, both of them, somewhat silently, were feeling a little bit guilty about being on the lake instead of being in the church building on that particular Sunday morning, and especially since the fish weren't biting anyway. One of them finally said to the other, "Well, you know, I see now. I should have stayed and home and gone on to church this morning." The other fellow says, "Yeah, I guess so, but you know, I couldn't have gone anyway because my wife is sick in the bed and I'd had to stay there and taken care of her." I want to begin this morning by commending you for being here today. Your presence is an encouragement to me, and I think we all feel the same way about that toward one another. And I hope you're planning on being here tonight at 5 o'clock for our evening assembly. And if you weren't already planning on it, maybe by the end of our discussion here, you will have changed your mind and you'll be here with us at 5. Our lesson text is there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, where we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, our study this morning is going to be rather simple. There are three questions that I'd like for us to ask and answer. And the first of those questions is this: why is attendance important? You know, when we were kids, many of us experienced those occasions when we would ask, "Do we have to go?" Or, "Why do we have to go to church?" Or, "Why do we have to go to the services of a gospel meeting?" Or, "Why do..." And the answer I always got from my folks was, "You don't have to go, you get to go. We go because we want to." You know, that emphasizes the point that worship services are important, number one, because of my attitude. I have heard most every possible excuse from people for why they don't attend worship services regularly. Now, some of them are rather remarkable. I remember a few years back, one of the popular religious singing groups sang a song, recorded a song entitled "Excuses." And it was excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. And it was a list of some of the common excuses that people would give for not attending worship services. And some of them were rather humorous. But you know, there are some excuses that some people offer that are offered in all good, with good intentions and with the absolute best thoughts whatsoever. It's just that obviously they're not thinking in the right direction. Someone says, "Well, you know, I'm just really too busy to attend in a regular fashion. I've got all of these things that have to be done." I'm not so sure how that's going to sound on the day of judgment. "Well, Lord, I was really busy. I just didn't have time to attend all of those worship services." Someone else says, "Well, you know, I've got this schedule that I have to work," and it's understandable that some people do have a schedule that requires them to work quite a bit. But you know, it's interesting how we make decisions and order our priorities when it comes to things that we're really fond of. And I've known folks to change jobs for no greater reason than just so they could make more little league ball games. And there's nothing wrong with little league ball games for sure. But you know, the fact is we tend to put things in an order that favors those things that are the most important to us. Somebody else says, "Well, you know, I work so hard all week. I'm so tired come Sunday. You know, that's the only day I have to relax." I really wouldn't know about that, but I'll take you at your word if that's what you say. How strong is that reason, really? You know, there are also some reasons that people have for not attending that they never really come out and say, but the reasons are there. like, well, you know, I don't attend worship services regularly because there are other things I'd rather do. Don't think I've ever heard anybody come right out and say that. And yet it clearly seems to be the case for many people. Someone else might be saying, but I've never heard them say it, you know, I don't attend worship services regularly because I'm actually not really all that interested in what's going on with the church, and I'm not really all that interested in those other people there at the church, and I'm really not that interested in the church itself, and so I just don't attend regularly. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody say that. And yet I've seen a lot of folks live that way. Or I don't get anything out of it, and therefore I don't come often. But you know, I think maybe one of the biggest reasons, perhaps even though this is never stated, I'm convinced that a large number of people have decided for themselves that they really don't need that much of the church. They really don't need the church that much. You know, there's something wrong in the heart of a child of God when he or she seeks every opportunity and every excuse to avoid attending the worship services on Sunday or Wednesday night or Sunday school. We've been cleansed by the spotless blood of the Son of God who gave himself for us, suffering on Calvary, to pay the price for our sins. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus healed that group of lepers, 10 of them, who came to him begging to be healed. And if you read that story there in Luke 17, you'll see that Jesus expressed what we would call dismay over the fact that out of the 10 that he healed, only one of them remembered to say thank you. And I have a great deal of difficulty seeing very much difference in those 9 ungrateful men who were cleansed and church members who feel no need to assemble and worship God in view of all that God has done for us. Let me offer these 2 very important considerations. Number one, horizontal considerations. You know, horizontal is this way. There are some really important horizontal considerations when it comes to worship assembly. This and every gathering of our regularly scheduled services represents an opportunity to join together physically with other members of this great body of which we're all a part. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul speaks of Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, that verse is all about the working together of the church. And occasions like today allow us to renew our zeal in the presence of one another, encouraging each other, as Doug prayed a few minutes ago, with our singing together, our studying and learning together, our communing together around the table with the sacrifice of the Lord, and our giving together. If you want to get a real, true appreciation for the importance of the group setting of the public worship assembly, just imagine doing all of those things that I just listed by yourself, with nobody else there. Oh no, I'm not saying that you couldn't accomplish it by yourself if there were no one else. But how do you suppose that would be if you were just totally by yourself? Doesn't that cause you to maybe see a little bit greater importance in the fact that we're assembled here together to do all those things with one another? You know, the words to that song are not just empty rhymes. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And then there are the vertical considerations. Worship assemblies are a vital link between God and His children. Now, I think we all know that we don't just come because we like to hear the preacher, or because we need to punch the clock, or we need to pay our dues. Those are not the reasons we're here. We come here to be with Jesus, with one another, as we've already said, but also to be with the Lord. Jesus promised in Matthew 18:20, in a song that we sang a few minutes ago made reference to that very fact. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." We need to be here because this is where Jesus is. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that this is the only time you'll ever be around Jesus. And I'm not saying this is the only place that Jesus ever is that you can be near Him. But Jesus addressed that very specifically, I think. And then when the inspired writer, I'm through with that page anyway, when the inspired writer made reference to the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, forsaking, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. In that word forsaking is the implication of a prior arrangement, an agreed upon thing. Rest assured that the eldership here at Redland Road believes that it is in the very best spiritual interest of every single member to be present at every time possible that the church assembles. The eldership here is under the charge of Scripture from God's Word to look out for the souls of those over whom they are placed. Our service to God must reflect our thankfulness to Him and a loyalty that lunges at every opportunity to worship Him and to learn more of His will. And coming together like this strengthens us in His will, draws us closer not only to one another, but to Him, recharging our batteries, as it were, so that we live each successive day, as that song says, near to the heart of God. That passage that Kalen read to us at the beginning of our assembly from Psalm 92 describes the righteous man who's also the faithful man. And it describes him in the terms of a living, vibrant, growing tree. And you'll notice that even in the rendering into English in the text, it makes reference to the fact that it's green and full of sap. How much sap do we have in us? How green are we in the terms of that tree that describes the faithful person of God? Let's move on to another important question, and I think the answers to this question will be quite revealing. What happens to me without the church? You know, we're not unaffected. One of the things that I believe we need to try harder to get people to understand is that when we become unfaithful with our attendance or sporadic with our attendance, when we decide willfully that we'd just rather not attend every occasion, there are some effects on us. There are many, many things that may be going on in us. For example, it may be that we begin to drift. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to those things that we've heard, lest we drift away from them. I've heard people say before, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, that's become a popular idea, and we've taken up this bad habit of answering things like that in such a soft way because we're trying hard not to offend someone. We don't want to run them off. We don't want to turn them off on the idea. And so we beat around the bush in trying to give them an answer to that challenge of, I don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. Listen carefully to the real answer to that notion. You can no more be a Christian without faithful church attendance than you can be a fish if you don't stay in the water. It's just that simple. The idea that I can be a Christian without attending worship services regularly is a lie of the devil. And you can tell him I said so because I've got it from a good source. There's no way that you can be the kind of Christian that God intends for you to be without regular worship attendance. When we repeatedly forsake the assembling of worship and Bible study, we begin a slow yet steady drift away from the most important things in our lives, away from our Heavenly Father, away from our brothers and sisters of like precious faith who love us and care for us, away from our appreciation for the Lord's sacrifice. Without regular worship attendance, I may begin to doubt. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we miss more and more worship and Bible class assemblies, we begin to lose the sense of security that feeds our faithfulness. Without that sense of security, we see a spread or a growth of spiritual weakness. One of the symptoms of that kind of weakness is the shirking of our responsibilities, and then before you know it, we're blaming other people. Preacher let me down. The elders let me down. The teacher let me down. And I may become dull of hearing. Hebrews 5 verse 11. And this we have much to say. It's hard to explain though, since you have become dull of hearing. He says this is important, but I know you're not going to understand it because you've become less and less in touch with the important things of God's Word. Without regular study and exposure to the fellowship and the teaching and preaching and instruction, our spiritual senses become dulled. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul speaks of some who have their consciences seared as with a hot iron. When we become dull of hearing, sin becomes easier and easier with each missed opportunity for worship. We need worship assemblies to keep us strong. I may begin to backslide. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who've once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. That's a scary passage that warns us of the fact that you can drift so far away, you can backslide to the extent that no longer is there any interest in your heart for the spiritual things. And you would refuse to be renewed again to faithfulness. Some people seem to think the child of God cannot fall. Again, that's a lie of the devil. The New Testament warns us again and again of the danger of unfaithfulness that leads to a falling away. And in this passage we just read from Hebrews 6, you can reach a point, an extent at which you would refuse to ever come back. Without regular attendance, we lose ground on every front. God gets more and more distant. You know what happens when God gets distant? Somebody else gets closer. The devil. But let's turn this thing around a little bit. What happens to the church without me? You know, we have an effect on the church, like it or not. And we'll answer for the kind of effect we have on the Lord's church. First of all, if I become unfaithful in my attendance to worship services, the church is left without defense, so far as I'm concerned anyway. You know, Satan hates the Redland Road Church of Christ. He does. He sure does. He hates every aspect of it. He hates our teaching. He hates our outreach. He hates our vacation Bible school, our gospel meetings. He hates our mission works. He hates every single member. And when I become negligent in my attendance, he loves it because he realizes he's making progress. In fact, he becomes ecstatic. Because you see, it means there's one less credible voice among the congregation at Redland Road. One less soldier fighting the battles. There was an old man who was seen every Sunday morning walking to church, and everybody knew he was deaf as a post and couldn't hear a word that anybody ever said to him, and certainly, he wouldn't be able to hear the words of the songs or hear the preacher or anything like that. And so one day, a fellow asked him, of course, communicating in sign language. Fellow says, "Why is it that you're always going to church Sunday, but you can't hear a thing that goes on?" He said, "I want my neighbors to know whose side I'm on." Have you ever thought about the importance of that? If I become unfaithful in my attendance, the church is left without defense, so far as I'm concerned. The growth of the church is hindered without me. Now, if you forsake the assembly regularly, you probably don't think you're hurting the church at all. You may admit that you might be hurting yourself, but you're probably not thinking that you're hurting the church. You see, we each hold the power within us for the progress and the growth of God's kingdom in our area of life. Occasionally, somebody will ask me, "How many folks attend up there at Redland Road where you preach?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, on a good Sunday, we'll have 140, sometimes up around 150. But you know, I have to go on and say, "But, you know, on a normal Sunday night or Wednesday night, probably 40 or so of those folks don't come back." Have you ever considered the fact that if you don't attend regularly, so far as the growth and the strength of this congregation is concerned, you don't count? I'm not saying that in an ugly way. I'm telling you the facts. When someone says, what size congregation is that there? It's understood they're talking about how many faithful members are there? How many folks are there that are really on board? Members that are really excited about the work, or members that are really willing to participate in worship services and Bible classes and so forth. The size of the number of those who don't come regularly is a universally recognized measurement of the strength of the congregation. That's not fair. That's not right. But that's the way it is. The size of the number of those who don't come regularly is recognized as a measurement of the faithfulness of the congregation. So, if you've got 40% who don't attend regularly, that's a pretty high number, isn't it? What if we only had 10%? What if tonight, instead of having 99 or 105, we had 137. What if 1% didn't attend regularly? Would that make you feel any better or any worse about the level of faithfulness among the members of this congregation? I think you understand my point. And then finally, when I become unfaithful in my attendance, it means there's one less recommendation for the Lord's cause. My faithfulness to defend and promote the church will be hindered greatly by my unfaithful attendance. If I don't attend worship services regularly, who's going to come to me for advice on how to be a faithful Christian? If you were conducting a survey, a customer satisfaction survey for Tide laundry detergent, and you were to come to me and say, I'm doing this survey, I need to know some answers to some questions here, won't take but a minute, how satisfied are you with Tide laundry detergent? And I say, well, you know, I don't use Tide. And then I say, in fact, I don't even wash clothes. This survey's really not going anywhere, is it? I'm not the guy that they want to talk to about how satisfied I am with Tide laundry detergent. You see the point? If I'm not faithful in my attendance to the Lord's church, what kind of spokesman am I going to be for the good of the Lord's church? If I'm not faithful, there's one less recommendation. It is very interesting to take a glimpse of how the early church was described. Because we're fond of saying we want to be just like that church that we read about in the book of Acts. We want to do like they did. We want to obey like they obeyed. We want to teach like they taught. We want to be that church. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, describing them, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then in verse 46, it describes their daily routine further. It says, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. I ask you, is that how, so far as you're concerned, the membership of this congregation should be described? No, not everybody else, but just really from your standpoint, is that how it's described? If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do in order to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. Because the New Testament says baptism is for the remission of sins. And it puts us in the body of Christ. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord. Why not rededicate yourself to redouble your efforts to serving God and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.